All right. Praise the Lord for that. Isaiah 51, verse 4 this morning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up and we'll get one in your hand. You've already been greeted at home, but blessings on you. Isaiah 51, verse 4. If you need a Bible, get your hand up and we'll make sure that we get one to you. All right. 51, 4. Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait for me, and for my arm they will wait expectantly. Lift up your eyes to the sky. Then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. Listen to me, O you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. So Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read and teach your word this morning, that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Give us open ears, Lord. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Isaiah is speaking to a people whose bodies are alive, but whose souls are buried in Babylon. They're buried alive. They've given up on God. They've given up on the promise of God. They've given up on the presence of God. They don't believe that the Lord loves them. They don't believe that the Lord cares for them any longer. They have the thought that the past will never be recovered, the present will never change, and the future will never arrive. And maybe some of you are stuck in that place this morning, that you can't recover a past that was beautiful. The present will never be arrive. You're stuck in Lodi. Again, you know, you're not going to get out. You know, this is it. For many people in the church and for many people here in Israel and Babylon, they believe that God is distant. God is indifferent. They have no hope. They have no vision. I think many in the church and possibly even many of you, you're buried alive. And I don't mean that you're lost. If you've named the name of Jesus as your Savior, you've confessed Him, you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you've confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved, is what the Bible says. And so even as Israel was alive in Babylon during the Babylonian captivity back in 587 to 537 BC, they were apart from the land, they were alive in body, but their hope was buried. Their souls were buried. And so I believe that you have salvation, but because of just stuff that happened, things that people have done, things that you have done, your hope is buried. You can be buried alive. Signs. Here's some signs that you might have given up and signs that you're buried alive. Don't try to take notes on these. They're too numerous. You have no hope left. You've stopped dreaming. You feel like you can't control life. You've lost excitement for life. You don't take care of yourself. You constantly compare yourself with others and feel miserable. You don't laugh as much. You're overwhelmed and burnt out. You carry past baggage. You feel worthless. You're socially withdrawn. You're apathetic and negative about everything. I probably hit 95% of the people in this room, right? So you need to listen up this morning. Your soul may very well be buried this morning. But listen, God hasn't given up on those who've given up. And that's good news. God has not given up on you. And though you've given up, God hasn't given up on you. Now, something I want to point out here is that verses 1 through 8, and we talked about verses 1 through 3 last week, verses 1 through 8, they mimic the exodus of Egypt out of the exodus of Israel out of Egypt, and then they come to Mount Sinai. This is about 600 years later, but it so often Israeli history it mimics itself. Verses 1 through 3 describe the power of God that sets them free. We looked at that last week. And verses 4 through 8 that I read this morning describe the precepts of God that will keep them free. The power of God brought Israel out of Egypt. And the power of God is going to bring Israel out of Babylon. And even as God brought Israel out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai, where he gave them the law, you'll notice there in verse 4, it says, "Pay attention to me, O people, and give ear, O my nation, for a law will go forth from me." God is going to set them free from the Babylonian captivity, and then he's going to draw their attention back to the law of Moses. Because why were they in Babylonian captivity in the first place? They forgot the law of Moses. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, so many of the prophets, their main message wasn't predicting the future. Their main message was, get back to Moses, get back to Moses, get back to Moses. You're blowing it here, you're failing here, you're sinning over there. Just get back to Moses and all will be well with you. Get back to Moses and God's blessing and God's prosperity will fall upon you. What happened to Israel in the Exodus is supposed to happen to Israel again as they come back from their Babylonian captivity. Verses 1 through 3 describe the Exodus. Verses 4 through 8 describe what happened at Mount Sinai. And now what Isaiah, it's like I'm listening to some British commentators. Isaiah, now he's applying this to Israel in their Babylonian captivity. Exit from the submission to Egypt. Their exodus from their submission to the power of Egypt has brought them into a place where now they're submitting to the hand of God. You know, you and I are always submitting to someone, whether it's to the devil and sin and our own passions, or we're submitting ourselves to God. You might think yourself a free, autonomous, individual person. And those of us who know kind of laugh at that. Because everybody is in bondage. You're in bondage to sin, or you're in bondage to God. You're obeying the power of sin and the spirit of this world, or you're obeying the Holy Spirit as he leads you into the holiness of God, as he leads you into the obedience of faith. Their exit from the submission to the power of Egypt was followed by their entrance into submission to the precepts of God. They came out from underneath the hand of Pharaoh that they might come underneath the hand of God. And the same is true of Jesus. I mean, that's true of Old Testament believers. This is what's so true of New Testament believers. Jesus sets us free from the power of the devil and the wrath to come. And he brings us under the hand of God. He brings us under the power of God. And so even as Israel was brought to Sinai into the law of God, so Isaiah says to the people in verse 4, "For a law will go forth from me." Here is God's huge, colossal, gigantic vision for you. That a law has gone forth. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? I'm a New Testament believer, not an Old Testament believer. I don't come to law, I come to grace. Well, there are many times in the Bible where it talks about the law of Christ. Two things are the law of Christ. What's the first one? Make your bed. No, it's not. Not that. Love God and love your neighbor. Jesus also said if you love me, you'll keep my commands. There's law in the believer's life. You know, we as evangelicals, we put such an emphasis on that we're saved by faith and not by works, that anything that smacks of works, we kind of break out in a rash and we, you know, get all really weird about it. But listen, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandments aren't hard. It's to love one another. I've told you before, Fran and I, we don't have any law in our relationship except one. We love each other. And if she loves me and I love her, we can trust one another. You know, we don't have laws that you can't hang out with someone from the opposite sex and take them to dinner. We don't have laws that, you know, you can't send gifts to other men or other women. We don't have those laws because that's all subsumed under loving one another, right? And I've told you that we only have two laws in our relationship. We love one another, and I have to empty the ice trays. That's it. That's easy. You know, if that's all there is, I have an easy relationship. But there's in the deepest form of love, there's law. And when Fran and I stood before a professor of ours from Bible College, Mike Bowman, and we made covenant vows to one another that bound us to the law of relationship. There's a law that we have to honor. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's a law that's gone forth to you. And then there's the obedience of faith that we give to that. It's interesting. This is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 3. It says, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, and there the hand of God came upon him. God sends out his word to you so that his hand may come upon you. If you read your Bible and the hand of God doesn't come upon you, or you listen to sermons, messages, whatever it is you listen to, all of it is for the purpose that the hand of God come upon you. And when your hand is upon your child, what are you doing? You're controlling them. You're controlling him. Fran and I went to San Francisco yesterday. We took the ferry from Jack London up to the ferry building, and then we had to walk. Don't ask me this morning, if you see me limping, here's why. We walked from the ferry building down to Pier 39, all around there in Fisherman's Wharf, then walked back. We must have walked 6 miles, all in all. And we just walked and walked. Did I mention that we just walked and walked? And I went up to one of those guys the pedicab, you know, that they'll drive you places, you know, they're pedaling the bike. But it was $35, like to go a mile. I said, well, forget that. I'll just kill myself and walk, you know. So I just wish I would have humbled myself now and did that. But we walked, and so many times, though, we would see parents, you know, try to keep hold of their kids. Even on the Embarcadero, there's the huge sidewalk, but some of the kids would go where they shouldn't go. And so they'd grab hold of their kids. And when the hand comes upon you, the control comes upon you. And the word of God came to him so that the hand of God might come upon him. He says there in verse 4, a law has gone forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light to all the peoples. The law leads you into his light, which is his justice and his government. Justice here means his right decisions, his counsel, his will. The law has gone forth, we're told there in verse 4, and I will set my decisions for you, and there'll be a light for the peoples. He goes on to say, my righteousness is near, and my salvation has gone forth. See, when you turn on the light, when you lay down the law, you turn on the light. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so I have that law in front of me, and I have the light in front of me. I am to treat you like Jesus treats you. You're to treat me like Jesus would treat me. It's crystal clear how you should treat people. What about my enemy? It's crystal clear. Bless those who curse you. Forgive those who are your enemies. You know, if your enemy's hungry, give him to eat, give him to drink. It's crystal clear what you're supposed to do. But you don't know what she did to me. You don't know. Well, you know, I don't know. But I know what Jesus said. And there's been a light that he's put upon your path for you to walk in. When you lay down the law, you turn on the light. When you reject the law, you turn the light off. And so God has given you light to walk in. You know how to treat your wife, your husband, your kids, your neighbors, the people at church, the people at work. But when you justify yourself, rationalize yourself, you know, put yourself in a category, well, that doesn't apply to me. Your heart darkens. Your mind darkens. Too, your heart can harden. Your conscience can callous. And you can stop hearing the voice of the Lord. You can stop responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. When you reject the law of God, when you reject the law of God, the light begins to dim. His light and his governance, his justice, his right decisions lead you into his righteousness. And righteousness is conformity with the character of God. He says there in verse 5, my righteousness is near. And as you walk in the obedience of faith, as you say yes to Jesus, I'm going to love my enemy. I'm going to humble myself and repent before my wife, repent before my husband, say I'm sorry to my kids, say I'm sorry to that cousin, that nephew, that niece, or whoever. As you walk in that, God's righteousness begins to take over your heart, and you conform yourself to the character of God. The law leads you into his light. Following the light leads you into his character, and his righteousness is conformity to his character. His righteousness, which is conformity to his character, leads you into his salvation. That's what we're told in verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth. And the word salvation in the Hebrew, it means a wide place. Now, when we hear salvation, we think, well, my sins are justified, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Yes, that's true, but it also means large living down here. It means your heart is filled with his joy and with his peace. It means that the Holy Spirit is working in your life, and you're just living the life that you've always wanted to live, because you've come into the fullness of his salvation. Not just that your soul is saved and you can go to heaven when you die, but your mind is at peace. Your soul is at rest. There's no anxiety. There's no worry. All of those things that I wrote about, or that I posted up before, no hope. You've stopped dreaming. You feel like you can't control your life. You've lost excitement for life. You don't take care of yourself. All of that is swallowed by his salvation. I think probably, and I can't prove this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I bet 95% of the problems that you have can be solved by the obedience of faith as you walk in the light that the Holy Spirit gives you through his word, as you obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit, as you walk in the obedience of faith. 95%, you'll see the Lord, because you're going to come into his salvation. It's into a wide place. As you say yes to Jesus, and I've told you before, you are never the loser. When you say yes to Jesus, you're never the loser when you obey the Lord. May the Lord bring your heart into the fullness of obedience. No, I can't even say that. May you bring your heart into the fullness of obedience. Because that's not his job, that's your job. When he promises, that's when he delivers. When he commands, that's when he expects you and I to deliver. And when he commands obedience, you and I are to respond to him I really do believe that you might say, well, not me, maybe 94%. Okay, whatever. You know, I believe that you're going to come into a wide place. And all of those things that were listed on the PowerPoint previously, you're going to find God's peace in your life. So this is God's huge, gigantic, colossal vision for your life. The law gives you God's counsel, His decisions about things, which leads you to His righteousness, conformity to His character, which leads to salvation. You just come into a place of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. All of these blessings that God would bestow upon His people, God would bring upon you. So he says there in verse 4, my law has gone forth from me. Notice verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. So in verse 4, the law goes forth, and in verse 7, it finds a home in my heart. Remember what Paul says there in Romans chapter 7, that I delight in the law of God in the inner man. And there's some discussion about that particular passage that verse is found in. And some of the commentaries, if you've read them, if you're familiar with the discussion, is Paul describing himself as a Christian or as a non-Christian? And I think the bulk of Christian scholarship would say that he's describing himself as a Christian. Because a non-Christian could not say, they would not say, I delight in the law of God in the inner man. The non-Christian hates the law of God. The law of God makes you accountable to the moral governor of the whole universe. And if you hate God, you're going to hate accountability. Only someone who loves God and has come into the family of God can say, I love the law of God in my inner man. My inner man has surrendered to Jesus. But listen, if you haven't surrendered to Jesus, you hate the law of God. And you can find that all through the scripture of people who hate the law of God. So verses 1 through 3 promise deliverance, and verses 4 through 8 command discipline for you and I to obey the law. Deliverance that is promised is to set them free from bondage, and the discipline that's commanded is to keep them free from bondage, the bondage of sin and despair and hopelessness. Again, conformity to God's law brings salvation, wideness of living. You're not buried alive. If you take the law of God and just say, I'm going to do it, Jesus, I'm going to obey you, there's going to be a resurrection. If you are buried alive this morning, there's going to be a resurrection, and you're going to rise up from whatever self-imposed death that you're in. Now, in verse 9, in verses 9 through 11, this is a prayer. And he says, awake, awake, put on strength, O armor of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces? That's another name for Egypt. Who pierced the dragon? Another translation of dragon is crocodile, which I think was the mascot of Egypt. It was you who set the people free from Egypt. Verse 10, was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over? So we know Moses and the children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea when it parted. So the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They'll come into a wide place. They'll come into the fullness of salvation. They'll obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So verses 9 through 11, basically he's saying, Lord, do what you've promised. Verses 9 through 11 is just Isaiah praying the promise of God. Lord, you said you'll do this. You'll bring us out of the Babylonian captivity. You'll bring us. You'll take us through the wilderness. When Israel came out of Egypt, they had to pass through the Red Sea because that was standing in front of them. With Babylon, they had a wilderness to cross, not a sea, but a wilderness. And God says, I'm going to take care of you in the wilderness, even as I took care of Israel in the sea there. So he's praying the promises of God. So in verse 9, if we translate this into New Testament truth, in verse 9, when he defeated Egypt, that's a picture of him defeating the devil. And when he brought Israel through the Red Sea and, you know, divided the Red Sea and brought them through, that's a picture of drying up death. And we know that Jesus defeated death and hell, grave and Satan and sin. He defeated all of it. He dried it all up. He took it all out of our way. And in verse 11, he makes joyful the people of God. We come into the fullness of his salvation. We come into that wide place. We come to that place where we're no longer buried alive, where we know the goodness and the grace and the power of God. Now, verses 12 through 13 explain why Israel is not rising to God's promise for their lives. So Isaiah is prophesying just this good stuff. God's going to meet you. God's going to bless you. God's going to raise you up. God is for you. He's not against you. Even though you've given up on God, God hasn't given up on you. This is just all great news. But Israel is still not responding to the promise of God. And God says in verse 12, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies and of the son of man who's made like grass? That you've forgotten the Lord your maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor as he makes ready to destroy. But where is the fury of the distressor, of the oppressor? And so again, Isaiah makes these incredible promises to Israel. But they're saying, we're just not buying it, Lord. It's just hard for us to really believe that you have an interest in us. And verses 12 and 13 tell us why. First, the reason is there in verse 12. It says that you are afraid of man. Why is it that you won't rise up to the promise of God? It's because they're the second line of verse 12. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies and of the son of man who's made like grass? Here's the reason you don't respond to the promise of God. You're afraid of people. You're afraid that Babylon and then the next world empire, the Persians, you're afraid that they're too powerful for the Lord to draw to bring you out of. You're afraid of the king of Babylon. You're afraid of the king of Persia. You believe that the empires that hold you, the kings that command you, are greater than the God who made them, the God who created them. Who are you afraid? Who are you that you are afraid of man who's made? You know, if my 2-year-old granddaughter ran screaming out of our bathroom saying that she saw an ant, okay, that would be understandable, you know, and I'd have to go in there and kill the ant or whatever. But if my 45-year-old son came screaming out of the bathroom that he saw an ant, that would be quite another thing. Yeah, and what's happening here is that Israel is like a 45-year-old coming screaming out of the bathroom saying that they saw an ant. Who are you that you're afraid of an ant? Who are you, Israel, that you're afraid of man who's made like grass? And they have such a skewed perspective. We know that when an elephant is born, there's a training method that's immediately put into place where they take a thick rope, you've heard the story before, and they take a stake and drive it deep into the ground. And with that thick rope, they tie the elephant to the stake, and that elephant just, you know, strains against it and tries to get loose for a couple of years, I understand. But after a couple of years, they give up, and they're conquered by the stake and by the rope. And then after that, the trainer doesn't really bother himself with the hassle of the rope. He'll just take a very, very light, even twine, and just wrap it around the elephant's leg and wrap the twine around the stake. And that elephant could easily free himself or herself. But he's defeated. He's psychologically defeated. And he doesn't try anymore. And the Lord has declared liberty to the captives. The Lord has said, I want to work powerfully and deeply in your life. I know you've given up, but I haven't given up on you. I know that you're buried alive, but I want to resurrect you. But we've surrendered to the circumstances. We've surrendered to the power of whatever it happens to be. You know, I hate that person. I'll always hate that person. And I've tried to forgive before, but yeah, it's just not happening. I still hate them, so I'm just going to continue to hate them. And I know God tells me to forgive, but listen, you know, you're defeated. And some of you men, and some of you women even, you've succumbed to pornography, and you just told yourself there's nothing I can do. Yeah. When that urge comes, I just bow to it. It's this thick, thick cord. But the power of Christ. I've told you before, I think there's only one thing greater than the power of sex on planet Earth, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit can set you free from the lust of the flesh. Some of you are angry. Some of you are greedy. Some of you are in great debt. Because you can't say no to your inner consumer. You've just given up. Some of you have given up on your marriage, even though you remain in the marriage. He'll never change, she'll never change, we'll never get through this. And so, you know, when she just gets that tone in her voice, when he gets that tone in his voice, I know, you know, there's no talking it out, there's no praying it through. There's no reasoning it out. You've just given up. Some of you feel buried alive in your marriages. Some of you feel buried alive in your job. You just can't wait till you're 55 or 62 or whatever it is, you know, to get out of there. And you've been buried. You've been buried alive. Who are you that you're afraid of man who's like grass? Grass withers and the flower fades, Isaiah tells us back in chapter 40. But the word of the Lord, it continues. It continues forever. Another reason he tells us is there in verse 13. You have forgotten the Lord your Maker. So first of all, you're afraid of man. And the second reason you're in bondage, the second reason you're not rising up to the promise of Isaiah that the Lord wants to set you free is that you have forgotten the Lord. And why have you forgotten the Lord? The second to the last phrase of verse 13 says, you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor. That word fury there means heat. The heat of the moment has made you turn from the God of all eternity. The heat of the moment, the flare up makes you forget the God of all eternity. And what is right before you can blind you to Him who is all around you. Why? Because you've forgotten the Lord. I had in my notes here that I had a pastor friend, and I can't think who this was because this is many, many years ago. I had a pastor friend whose wife had cancer, and I called them up to see how they were doing. And what he told me was, my wife knows that the Lord is holding her. She feels secure and safe in the arms of Jesus. And the heat of the moment didn't blind her. Him who is of all eternity. And she felt safe and secure in the hands of Jesus. That cancer, and it was an aggressive form, obviously it could have stolen all of her hope, all of her peace, all of her joy. But she didn't let the heat of the oppressor, the worry of that moment, to disguise who God really is. She didn't fear. She didn't fear man, and she hadn't forgotten the Lord. Now notice it says the last phrase of verse 13, but where is the fury of the oppressor? Now someone in Babylonian captivity could ask this, what do you mean, where is the fury of the oppressor? We're still in Babylon. We're still captives. And so Isaiah, you're prophesying all this cool stuff, but look where we're at. I'm still sick. I'm still in bondage. I'm still in debt. I still have disease. I'm still getting a divorce. I'm still in despair. I'm still in depression. I'm still in Babylon. I'm still buried alive. And so, what do you mean, where's the fury of the oppressor? Just look at me. Look at my life. And you can see the bondage that I'm in right here. But notice, I want you to notice this, that all of Isaiah's prophecies have been in the context of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1. So just turn a few chapters to your left. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1. We know that the Medes and the Persians came and defeated Babylon in Daniel chapter 5. And so it was the Medo-Persian Empire that followed the Babylonian Empire. Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon, and Cyrus now is the king in Babylon. And it says, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. This is a pagan king. This is a man who wasn't raised in Judaism. He had never worshipped in the temple. I don't think he ever gave any blood sacrifice or anything like that. But it says, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his what? His anointed. In the Hebrew, that's HaMashiach. Now, we talk about Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus HaMashiach, the Messiah. Cyrus is a type of, he's a symbol of Jesus the Messiah, and he is called HaMashiach, Koresh HaMashiach in the Hebrew, Cyrus, the Anointed One. And God is going to use Cyrus to decree that Israel in Babylon could go back to Israel and start to rebuild the temple and to begin to rebuild their city. And so all of this is said in the context of the ministry and the declaration of Cyrus, the king of Persia, Cyrus HaMashiach. And so there was a shift of empires, but it didn't register with Israel in bondage. There was a new king, but they didn't recognize that. And listen, when Jesus Christ came, the kingdom of God came among us. Jesus said, the kingdom is among you. And we still believe the kingdom of God is here. We have a saying, the kingdom now, but not yet. The kingdom of God is here, but it's not yet here in its fullness. But you and I in the church, we're living in the kingdom of God. Jesus is our king. Listen, there's a king that has come. There's been a shift in empires. We're in the kingdom of God. Jesus is our king. And Paul the Apostle says, all of the promises of God are what? Yes and amen in him. All of the context, the context of all of the promises of the New Testament are in the context of Jesus, HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah, because there's been a change of empires, because there has been the installation of a new king. You and I can rejoice. We can have hope because the fury of the oppressor has been defeated at Calvary. Again, we know that Jesus defeated and destroyed hell and death and grave and sin and the devil. All of these things that stood in our way, that kept us from the fullness of life that God has decreed for us. Jesus has defeated. All the promises are yes and amen in him. And Jesus, he extends his hand, he extends his invitation to everyone who's buried alive. So listen, Christian, if your hopes, your dreams, your joy. Man, if that's been buried by life circumstances, maybe by what other people have done to you, by your dumb decisions, your sinful decisions, listen, don't give up on God, because God hasn't given up on you. And God doesn't give up on those who've given up. And so even if you've given up this morning, from my point, there's still hope for you, because Jesus is still for you. And he's reaching out a hand for you Christians this morning who need to be raised up from your hopelessness and your helplessness. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And if you've never made a profession of faith before, you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and confessed that God raised him from the dead, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you're seated and saying, I want to be saved. I want to know God. I want to be born again. I want to become a Christian. I want to become part of God's family. I want to be forgiven and cleansed. And I want to know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And I want the Holy Spirit to live inside me. And if that applies to you here in the room or at home, stand up right where you're at. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you that you would receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, that you would know without a doubt that Christ by faith lives inside you. Is there anybody here? You need to do that. You need to do that. Respond to Jesus now. Don't put it off. Wednesday night, just at 6 p.m., as people were arriving for midweek service, there was just in front of the Stratford School, which is just across Osgoode right there, there was a motorcyclist, and he had a fatal accident. He died right there. And I was telling Fran, can you imagine, you know, coming down this way from Blakehow, in 8 seconds, I'll be dead. Man, who could fathom that? Can you imagine driving down the road and a voice comes to you? In 7 seconds, you'll be dead. Who's ready for that? Furthest thing from their mind. Listen, you have no idea. And this isn't a scare tactic. This is reality. Listen, life is but a vapor. The older I get, the more vaporous it becomes. You know, it's here today, gone tomorrow. Don't put off giving your life to Christ. Is there anybody here? I want to give my life to Jesus. I want you to pray for me, Pastor Tim. Well, there might be someone standing at home. We're going to pray together, so please pray this after me. And if you're reluctant to stand up, pray this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I know that I'm a sinner and that I need Jesus. I do believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Jesus, come and cleanse me and forgive me. Take away all my sin. Fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll live my life for you. Jesus, thank you for giving yourself for me. Thank you for rising from the dead. In Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer, call in. If you prayed that prayer, tell me, one of the elders, the person that came with you, and we'd love to talk to you about next steps in Jesus.